Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are blessing our children today, Lord, as they go to Sunday school. God, that you are touching their hearts, you're touching their minds. Father, that you are teaching them your ways, Lord, that they are encountering your presence. Lord, we pray a special anointing for our teachers today, God. Lord, that they would teach the heart of the Father, and Lord, that you would bless them for their efforts. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Your kids will hear just a word of the Lord in Sunday school just as well. And I want to thank all of our teachers who serve there and minister to our children. That is a labor of love, and it is an awesome team back there that is teaching with the children. So, amen. How many know we want our children to know the Lord? We want them to encounter Jesus for themselves. Because if they truly, really encounter the presence of Jesus, he works from the inside out. Can you say amen? We're not serving a God these days who works from the outside in. He works from the inside out. How many are thankful for an inside job? This is an inside job this morning. And so I'm so very thankful for that. And I send you, bring you greetings from Pastor Dan. He is home recovering today from his knee surgery. He is doing well. I won today. He wanted to come to church, and his wife said no. So I won. I probably won't win next week, but that's okay. He wanted to be here, but he needs to take it easy. He's not a man. If you know him, he's not a man to sit still. So saints pray him. Amen. He's not watching because he has a flip phone. And he says he's probably watching online. I thought about it, but no, he has a flip phone. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love that man of mine. He is a hardworking man, and he's hard to keep him still and hard to keep him down. But he loves his house, and he loves his people. And had it not been for having just total knee replacement surgery, he would have been here today. Amen. So I send you greetings from that. Amen. Hallelujah. It is a good time. It is a good season. It is a time of encountering Jesus, I believe, in every one of our lives. And I began a series a couple weeks ago coming out of our Easter series and coming out of, you know, our resurrection. The story of the resurrection, as powerful as the birth of Jesus is, the resurrection story is even a greater story. That when God began to speak, he said, I'm about to send Emmanuel, God. Amen. How many are thankful for Emmanuel, God? He said, Joseph, your wife Mary's going to have a baby, and you're going to name him Emmanuel. God is with us. How many are thankful for the God that is with us today? Amen. He's God with us. He's God in us. He's God through us. And he's God to us. Aren't you thankful for that? That in this day and in the new covenant, how many know it's not a God that's in a box? In the Old Testament, God was in a box. How many know in the New Testament, he's out of the box? They carried him around in what they called the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And Pastor Jeremy's been ministering to us on Thursday nights, and we've been studying the tabernacle and the tabernacle of Moses and the articles in the tabernacle. And if you know anything much about the tabernacle of Moses, God's desire was that he told Moses, he said, I want you to build me a place that I can come and dwell among you. How many know from the very beginning of creation in the garden, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let us breathe our breath into him, that he becomes a living soul, that we could come and fellowship. How many know it was always God's desire to get from there to here? And if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our time in this day trying to get from here to there when God's desire has always been to bring heaven to earth. Come on, somebody. And so he said, I want to come and dwell among you. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day. I want to be with you in the garden. And it was God's desire to dwell among his people from the beginning. He said to Moses, build me a place that I can come. He said, what man could build me a house, seeing that heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What man could build me a house? Could we ever build a house? Could we build a tabernacle great enough, elaborate enough for the presence of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords to come and dwell in? And yet God said, I'm not looking for tabernacles made with hands. He said, know ye not that you are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God's desire was to come and to tabernacle himself among us. How many know Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, right? That where I am, there you may be also. How many know that place he was going to prepare was not just heaven, and I believe in heaven. The place he was going to prepare was a place called Calvary. And he said, I'm going to go to Calvary, so where I'm going, you can't follow me right now, but afterwards you will. But he said then, and I'm going to go there, but he said then I and my Father, what, are going to come, and we're going to take up our abode in you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Another translation says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you on your own, but I and my Father are going to come, and we're going to take up our abode in you. It's an inside job. Yes. Amen? God works from the inside out. Growing up a lot of times, and I believe in classical Pentecost and some of our background, we spend all of our time and energy cleaning up the outside. Yeah. Right? There was a lot of legalistic background things that we had to do from the outside. But God didn't, he didn't come that we could work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. Because I believe if you ever get the heart of man right, the inside heart of man right, the outside's going to fall into place. Amen? And the outside will come into submission to what the spirit man says. Hallelujah. See, you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Comforter, you have the Advocate that works inside of you that speaks on your behalf. He said, I'll send you the Holy Ghost, and he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. Amen? You want to know what to do? Ask the Holy Ghost. Do you want to know where to go? Ask the Holy Ghost. If you want to know if it's sin or if it's not, ask the Holy Ghost. Amen? Sometimes we want a list of do's and don'ts because it's just easier. Tell me the yes, tell me the no, right? But I'm going to tell you, ask the Holy Ghost, because if you can get it past the Holy Ghost, it's all right with me. Because the Holy Ghost will not lead you astray. I call it our GPS. It's our greatest governing system. Amen? I don't have a lot of luck with GPS. Sometimes they tell you to turn places there's no turn. Sometimes they tell you to take a road will take you through a cow pasture. You know, it's not the most direct place to go, right? And again, if you have a flip phone, you don't even have a GPS. So there you go, right? So it is our governing system, amen? And it will lead and guide you in all to truth. And I want to tell you, it's not just about all spiritual things. Like when the Holy Ghost speaks, I don't just get all spiritual and it doesn't get weird and spooky. How many know it's that still small voice that you know that that's a higher voice that's speaking. And when I obey that voice, I keep myself out of trouble and I keep myself on the right road. Amen. Anybody? I was traveling last weekend, went down to my daughter's in North Carolina for a couple days, and I was traveling by myself. And so when I'm traveling by myself, I try to be more cautious of where I am, what I'm doing, and all of those kind of things. And I pulled over to take a break, and when I pulled in, it did not feel right. And I sat there for a minute, and I pulled back out on the road, and I went down the road until it felt right. I mean, the Holy Ghost will speak to you and say, you don't need to be here. You don't need to go there. It'll get, if it don't set right in your spirit, listen. Listen. If it doesn't feel right in your spirit, and you can talk yourself over it, you can talk yourself out of the Holy Ghost, and you can argue with him all you want to, but if you don't have a peace that settles in your heart, then I'm going to tell you, pause and think about it. Pause and wait and let the Holy Ghost be your guide. Amen. So I want to talk about presence this morning. How many are thankful for the presence of the Lord? How many of you felt the presence of the Lord in the house this morning? Because here's what happens. We didn't get here to find Jesus. How many know he doesn't just sleep here until we get back? When I worked in the school system, and some of you guys will get this, they think you live there. So when they run into you in a grocery store, they're like, they let you out? You know, it's like they think you live there and they just come and go, right? And so God does not live in this house per se. Now, how do we know? We reverence it and we find it sacred and holy and all of that kind of stuff. But the reason that the presence of the Lord is here today is because you brought it with you. And when you begin to lift your hands and praise, and when you begin to open your mouth and sing, and when you begin to open your heart and your ears and your spirit to God, and the worship starts to flow, how many know it starts to connect with parts of your mind and parts of your heart? And when I'm worshiping, there's people on my mind, and there's things that I'm thinking that I'm praying, Holy Spirit, you move. Holy Spirit, you touch, you heal, you quicken, you make alive. Amen? Because the promise is that it will quicken and make alive your mortal body. Pinch yourself and say, I am mortal. Amen. I live in a fleshly body, but I'm spirit born. Because I've been born from above. Born from above. Amen. And so I'm sorry I forgot to say thank you. It's nice and welcome, Pastor Bill Cutshaw and Deborah out of North Rockwell, North Carolina, in visiting this weekend, and it's always a pleasure to have them in the house. And so, amen, amen. And so it is presence. Amen? It's all about presence. It's all about encounter and knowing him. There's a peace. I got to tell you, there is a peace that comes in knowing Jesus. And I could tell you time after time again where I've said and think, wow, this is peace that is divine. Amen. This is peace that is from above. This is peace that is not connected to my circumstances. There is a peace that settles me even in the middle of chaos. Yes. Amen. I know sometimes we go through some crazy stuff. And it can be a hard season, but I'm thankful for the peace of God that can rule your heart in every circumstance that we're in. Amen. And I wouldn't trade his presence for anything. You know, in the old covenant, David prayed. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Amen. That was David's cry. But I mean, no, that was an old covenant mentality, right? That was old covenant. That's when God was in the box. But when we get to the new covenant, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Dr. Lynn says he's a stalker. He'll show up everywhere you go. He'll show up on your job. He'll show up on a bar stool. He'll show up in a hospital room. He'll show up because he's not just with you. He is in you. Amen? Because we invite the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit into our life. Amen. And I would not want to do life without his presence. Amen? So we started talking about the road to Emmaus. And I love that portion of Scripture. It is one of my favorites, and it is the scriptures of the disciples, and they're on their road to Emmaus after the cross, after 3 weeks of brutal beatings, crowns of thorns, crucifixion, burials, and things did not look like they thought they were going to look. And in their journey, on their way, taking one foot, putting it in front of the other, thinking to themselves in their journey, it's about a 7 to an 8 mile journey. And I said, of all the sermons I could wish I could have heard in the Bible for Jesus to preach, wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't the John 14, it was the one where he's on there on the road to Emmaus, and he said he came up to them. And their eyes were holding from seeing him. And he began to talk to them. And he said, the scripture says, and he began to share them all things from Moses, from the books of Moses, through the prophets concerning himself. Amen. We talked last week about icons. And we talked about emojis and icons and keys, right? There are so many things in the scriptures that are icons and keys that if we understand those things, it will unlock a whole lot of understanding in the scriptures to us. And the reason sometimes we have a misunderstood or misconstrued understanding of the scriptures is because we don't understand the icons and the keys that open that revelation or that understanding. Amen? But Jesus began to speak to them all things concerning himself. And so last week we talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, right? And so we talked about that the Ark of the Covenant is the box, and it contained the tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. And it was covered with a golden seat. It was overlaid with gold. It had poles in it. And on the top of it was a mercy seat, right? And that mercy seat had two angels that stood on either side of the mercy seat. Do my angels want to stand up again this morning? I knew they did. Come on, angels. We only had two angels in the house. Stand up. Can you all model the angels for me again like you did last week? Straighten up.
That's all we got, Pastor.
So that there would have been a bench right here, and there would have been seat on it. The angels would have faced each side, and this would have been the place where God would have showed up in the cloud. And it would have been blood sprinkled by the high priest. And he only went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he sprinkled that. And the sins of the nation of Israel were forgiven until it came time to do that again. Amen. And so there wasn't a Day of Atonement. So that when the disciples went to the tomb and they stooped down and they looked inside that tomb after the ladies told them that there's something going on. Aren't you glad that there's something going on? There is a shaking in the earth. Some stones of old covenant mindsets are being rolled away. And there are those who are stooping down in. And when they do, they peer in and see an empty tomb. And what they see is one angel standing at the head and one angel standing at the other. And they see the picture of the real mercy seat once and for all that no one could peer upon until that day. They actually, for once in their life, how many know nobody but the high priest got to look in that room? But on resurrection day, there was some women who showed up. The Spice Girls came to the tomb with their spices. And then the men showed up and they peered down. And when they did, they stooped and they looked in and they saw something they had never seen before. A blood-sprinkled mercy seat, the true propitiation and the true forgiveness of our sins was visible to everyone who peered in, right? And so they're on the road, and Jesus begins to talk with them. And he said, "Hey, guys, what's up? Why are you looking so sad?" And they said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem?" Is that not the funniest statement ever? Are you a stranger to what happened in Jerusalem for the last 3 days? You know his response? What things? No, tell me. What happened in Jerusalem? I mean, if anybody knew what happened in Jerusalem for the last 3 days, it was Jesus. Amen. No, go ahead. Tell me about the stripes on my back that Isaiah prophesied and said, "He'll be wounded for our transgressions. He'll be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." No, go ahead and tell me about it. Now tell me what happened in Jerusalem when they put that crown of thorns on his head. You remember back in the garden when Adam fell and sinned and the ground was cursed and it was going to produce thorns and thistles? Guess what? I wore that like a crown to the cross. Yeah, go ahead and tell me about what happened in those 3 days. What did you know about the cross? Now go ahead and tell me about the cross. Where it says, "Well, he'll be led as a lamb to a slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth." How many know he was the Lamb of Atonement that was offered once and for all for the sins of many? Go ahead and tell me what things happened in Jerusalem.
Glory.
And by the time he got turned, he got finished talking to them, they said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? A good case of heartburn. When the word of God begins, Jeremiah said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. Amen. And you can't stop it. And so then we see that he begins to reveal all things concerning himself, Moses and the prophets. I mean, when he gets to the mountain of transfiguration, guess who shows up with him? Moses and Elijah. Law and the prophets. Twain, one new man, right? Peter and the disciples are up there and they're on the Mount of Transfiguration and they see the great Moses and Elijah show up. And Peter says, man, I think we ought to start building churches. Let's just build one for Moses and we'll build one for Elijah and we'll build one for Jesus. And the heaven opens and says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. How many know what Jesus' desire to do was to bring the law and the prophets to a fulfillment in one new man? Amen. How many know Elijah and Moses both died short of the glory that God wanted to reveal? How many know Moses didn't make it in the promised land? Elijah found himself stuck in a cave and said, just let me die. And you know what God said to him? Doest thou good to be here, Elijah? Is this where you want to be? How many know there are times when it would be easy to withdraw yourself into the cave and to think you're the only one until God shows up and says, we're not done. You know that thing about when you threw in the towel and God throws it back? Yeah. Yeah. He said, you know what? What I need you to do? I need you to get up. Get up out of this place. And when you get up, I want you to start anointing people in your place. I want you to anoint a king. I want you to anoint a prophet. I want you to anoint people that are going to stand up and do what you've been doing. How many know the best way to bring yourself out of the cave is start letting the anointing flow? Come on, somebody. If we ever really find out the power of the anointing and begin to let the anointing flow, it will bring you up out of a cave of despair. And it will not only do that, but it will anoint a next generation to stand and do double portion. How many know Elisha was a double portion prophet of what Elijah ever done? We can get in a mindset that says, I'm the only one that can do it. If I don't do it, ain't nobody going to do it. Elisha did double the ministry when Elijah found the power of pouring in to somebody else. Amen. So last week we talked about another guy that I love in the scriptures. His name was Obed-Edom. And I'm trying not to just re-preach it all, but anyway, this guy named Obed-Edom, how many know the ark had been captured? It had been with the Philistines. The Philistines got it. And understand that nobody's able to look at the ark. It's got to be covered with coverings at all times. It's got to be carried by the poles that's in it. God had a pattern, and God is specific when he speaks. How many believe that? That God is specific when he speaks. You know, sometimes he speaks to me, and I want to just talk him out of it a little bit. Tweak it. Yeah, God speaks by pattern, and he is specific. And so what happens is the Philistines, the enemies, had captured the ark in battle, took it home with them, thinking they would capture the power of God, and all it did was cause chaos in the camp of the Philistines. I mean, no, the best way to defeat your enemy is take the presence of the Lord right smack dab into the camp of the enemy, because when you do, it causes their gods to fall, and it causes chaos to happen in their camp instead of yours. And so they're bringing the ark back up out of the camp, right? Remember, we're talking about the box that we just modeled. They're bringing it back up. And on the journey back, they're carrying it on their shoulders. They're not carrying it according to the plan. They're carrying the ark back to the city of David. And in the journey, The ox that is carrying the cart. Now remember, God never intended for it to be carried on a beast. He never intended it to be carried on an ox. He intended for righteous men to carry and usher the presence of the Lord, those who were righteous and ordained to do it, to bring it into the camp of Jerusalem and into the city of David. In the journey, the ark, the presence of God, starts to stumble. It starts to look like mercy is going down. It starts to look like the grace of God is out of control. It starts to look like it's not going where they want it to go. And so what do? Man puts his hand to it. And when man puts his hand to it, he dies. Uzzah dies. David says, I don't want to take it home. You ever served a God you were afraid of? I don't know about you, but there was a lot of times in my life, in my journey of knowing who Jesus is, that I saw him as that stern, white-haired man that was going to strike me down if I said something wrong. Anybody ever been there, lived in fear or condemnation of the presence of the Lord? And David's like, I don't know what to do with it. And so he said, I know what, send it to Obed-Edom's house. So he sends it to the house of Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom takes it home with him. When he takes it home, the scripture says the house of Obed-Edom starts to get blessed. Amen. If you don't hear anything else I say today, when the presence of the Lord resides first and foremost in your house, things began to change. Blessings began to happen. See, you can give him a little tiny space or you can give him all the space, but when you make God's presence priority in your house, I will promise you that the blessings of God and the favor of God will follow you. Obed-Edom takes it home, and all of a sudden the cows are producing and the flocks are doing good and the crops are multiplying and he's getting all kinds of children, and the blessings are of the favor of God is on the house of Obed-Edom, to the point that it gets to the king's ears and said, I don't know what's going on, but there's blessings in the house of Obed-Edom. My cry is there will be some households that would stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to bring the presence of God in every room of my house. I'm going to bring it in the kitchen. Because we're going to be eating good. I'm going to bring the presence into the living room, the place where we dwell, because we're going to be living good. I'm going to bring it into the bedroom. Is that all right? Because there's something about bringing the presence of God into your relationship and into your marriage that just makes your honey look better. Come on, somebody. You want to fix your relationships? Bring the presence of the Lord into that. Allow him space in that. Allow him to work in that area. And so he gets word and said, man, the house of Obed-Edom is being blessed. David said, go get the ark and bring it up. And they bring up the ark of the covenant to the city of David. Only this time David says, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to offer some sacrifice. I'm going to get me some worshipers. We're going to walk that thing back with the priest in hand after the pattern, and we're going to bring it back into the city where it belongs, and we're going to bring it back into our schools where it belongs, and we're going to bring it back into our community where it belongs, we're going to bring it back into our country where it belongs, and we're going to bring the presence of the Lord back into the company of where it belongs, and we're going to do it with worship, and we're going to do it in view of the sacrifice. And so they bring it back to the house of David, and David begins to dance before the Lord. And the scripture said he danced naked before the Lord. That'll make a t-shirt. I mean, you know, on that day, to say that you danced naked would have meant that he took off his priestly garments, right? We're not talking about naked, naked. We're talking about he took off his garments, and anything other than who he was. She's going to make the t-shirt. How many know what he did was strip himself of any authority, any title, any rule, any leadership position, and said, I'm just going all in. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, the Ark of the Covenant is back in the city where it belongs, and the favor of the God is back in, and I'm all in. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care if you don't like how I worship. I don't care if you think I can't sing, but I'm going to worship because the presence of God is back in the camp where it belongs. And you know what happened? His wife, Michal, she despised him in her heart. And the scripture says, because she did, she remained barren and was unfruitful and unable to produce. I'm going to tell you, when we reject the presence of the Lord and the power of worship in our life, it leaves us barren and unfruitful. And you can take that side if you want to, but I'm going to dance when I feel like dancing. I'm going to shout when I feel like shouting, because I know what the presence of the Lord can do in the midst of our lives when we bring it into every area of our life. Oh, but Pastor Lisa, I got this going on. Bring the presence in. Oh, but I got this problem. Bring the presence in. I got this. Now's no time to run. Get the presence. Get the worship. And here's what I love. I'm not going to get to my scriptures today, but that's okay. Trust me, they're in there. I'll give them to you afterwards if you want them. How about that? Jamie's got them back there. Here's what happens. They take the ark out of the house of Obed-Edom, and they take it to the city of David. Now, I told you last Sunday, probably Obed said, honey, whatever you do, don't dust that thing. Don't touch it. If you got toddlers in the house, don't let them be around it. How many know it was sacred? It was precious. So they come and they get the ark, and they take it to the house of David, and there's worship going on there, and there's shouting going on there, and there's rejoicing going on there. You know what Obed does? He goes to the city of David. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, bring that one up for me if you can, Jamie, back there, 1 Chronicles 16. So the story of Obed-Edom is in Samuel as well, but it's also in the Chronicles of the Kings in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly according to each day's requirements. How many know David went back to the pattern? He went back to the instruction that God gave him. When we veer from the plan, how many know things get out of control? Things get chaotic. Next one. Is it? Do you have the next one? Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. He also left Obed-Edom. Everybody say Obed-Edom. And his 68 associates to minister with them. Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, and also Hosa were gatekeepers. David left Zadok the priest and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon. With them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. I mean, no, David changed his tune there. Here's what happens. They take the presents from Obed-Edom's house. He said, I'm going wherever the presents goes. Wherever that ark goes, I'm going. If it goes to the house of David, I'm going. Wherever it goes, I'm going. Not only did he go, but there was about 60-some men of David's mighty men that went with him. I mean, one of them was Benaiah. Anybody remember who Benaiah was? Benaiah was one of David's men that he trained to kill giants. How many know giant killers train giant killers? Did you know that David had a group of mighty men that knew how to fight giants? And Benaiah was the man who killed a lion. That's good, right? Killed a lion. He killed that lion in a pit. That's like really good. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. How many know that's a trained man Who your circle is matters. Who you allow yourself to draw strength from matters. How many David trained the men who was around him to know how to face giants? These were the men. Obed-Edom was one of those men, and the scripture tells us that he went to the city of David and he became a worshiper at the entrance to the ark, and he became a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper to the presence of the Lord. Come on, somebody. If it's going that direction, I'm going that direction. And if it goes that direction, I'm going that direction. And here's what I know, that if you allow yourself in the presence of God to become a worshiper, then you will learn to serve out of that position, and then instead of serving, to get to his presence. How many know that our service comes out of our relationship with the Lord? God's moving, I'm going to be there. See, the reason that I believe one of the secrets of our family and the heritage that we have is when my parents found Jesus in a little Nazarene church, then they started to hear about the Holy Ghost. So they went wherever there was services, that was tent revivals and tent meetings and where the presence of the Lord was breaking out. And then when they heard that there was a greater revelation, they would go because they were so hungry and they wanted more of God and they wanted more of his presence. And all of the, wherever the presence was, that's where we showed up. Amen. And we made ourselves available, not only for presence, but we made ourselves available for service. See, Obed-Edom became a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper to guard and protect the presence of the Lord. But I want to tell you, under the new covenant, we don't just guard and protect the Ark of the Covenant and his presence. We become a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper that ushers in his presence in this day. How many know when there was an angel that had the cherubim at the gate of the garden, that had the cherubim and the flaming sword? We always see that picture where God throws, Adam and Eve out of the garden, right? And they go out like this, and it says he put angels there to keep them out of the garden. That's not in the scripture. The scripture says that he put cherubims and a flaming sword at the gate of Eden to keep the way into the paradise of God. And I believe in this generation, there's some people who will stand up and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. You want to know where Jesus is? I'll take you there. You want to know what Jesus is doing? I'll show you. You want to be in the presence of Jesus? Open the door and come on in. Because I'm a firm believer, if you ever get in the presence of Jesus, that he can do more in a minute than I can do in an eternity. I can counsel you. I can pray for you. I can talk with you. I can tell you what to do. But if you ever fall madly in love with Jesus, and if you ever really experience the true presence of his glory, it will work from the inside out, because it's an inside job. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Presence. And in the new covenant, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know about you, but I grew up a lot in a generation, as I talked to before about, and I felt like I walked in and out of his presence a lot. And I pulled the daisy and I said, he loves me. Oh, he loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Because I thought every time if I had an evil thought, or if I said something out of line, or if I did something wrong, I thought he was the God of judgment. But I learned that there's a scripture in the Bible that says, more to be desired are they than the judgments of the Lord are just and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than fine gold, sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb, I found out my God was sweet, and I found out he was righteous, and I found out the judgment that was coming is that there's a judgment in my favor, that he said not guilty, because I already paid the bail, I already paid the price, I've already given my life for her sins, and she stands before me righteous, because he who knew no sin became sin, Corinthians, that I could become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. And I began to start seeing myself righteous in his eyes. I start seeing myself righteous in his favor, so that the scripture says I now can come boldly before the throne of God and receive his grace and his mercy. Hallelujah. See, there's a story about two women in the Bible. One of them's named Martha, and one of them's named Mary. I mean, Martha gives us a picture of an old covenant works. Man, she is working, working, working. And then we see Mary, who sits at Jesus' feet. And, you know, I'm not sure. Some days I'm a little bit Martha. Some days I'm a little bit Mary. But I believe we got to have a Mary heart in a Martha world. You need to hear that. A Mary heart in a Martha world. Because you know what? The world will tell us, man, you work, work, work. You stress, stress, stress. You work, work, work. You'll get where you want to be. But Mary said, give me a minute. Give me a minute. Because the presence is in the house. She's a little bit like Obed-Edom. The presence is in the house. And before I can make the bread and fry the chicken and make the cake, I'm going to sit down at his feet. Because once I sit at his feet and I experience his presence, it makes me want to get up from there and go serve. Because out of a heart of sitting at his feet makes me want to serve others. She said, Lord, my sister is just sitting there at your feet. And I'm doing all the work. How many know it's easy to get burnt out if you always are doing the work, but you never take time to sit at his feet? Because culture tells us, man, get her done, get her done, get her done. Work, work, work. Come on, the more you work, the farther you get ahead. The farther you get ahead, the more money you make. The more money you make, the more headaches you get. And you're not necessarily any happier. You've just worked a lot harder. Anybody in the house this morning? Hallelujah. I don't know about you. If I knew Jesus was coming to my house today for lunch, I'd be cooking. I'd be scrubbing. I'd be dusting. I'd be cleaning. I'd be pushing everything under the rug and the bed so nobody can find it when they get there. Come on. Only let him in the living room, right? In the kitchen. I'll be right back. See, the fact of the matter is Jesus is at your house. He really don't care about your mess. He cares about your attention. He cares about your presence. He cares about your submission. He cares about what you are pouring out. See, Mary's also the one that sat at his feet, and she began to pour out an ointment on his feet. Hallelujah. And it began to fill the house. And there was a fragrance, and Judas said, what a waste. What a waste. This is worth money, and we could have given this to the poor. Scripture said Judas didn't care about the poor. We know that, right? Can I just tell you, your time spent with Jesus is never a waste, and your time spent in worship is never a waste, and your time sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning and hearing his words is never a waste. But I'm going to tell you, when you get up out of that place, there should be something flowing out of you that is a fragrance and an atmosphere that can change the room. One scripture talking about the woman with the alabaster box says, wherever the gospel is preached, her story will be told. I want to tell you, there is such a thing as history-making worship. Come on, somebody. There's such a thing as history-making worship and presence, that when you sit at the feet of Jesus, it's not always about being poured into. Because we've had the wrong mindset for a while. Here's my cup, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. And then it leaks out all week. And then we come back at the end of the week next Sunday and we say, here's my cup, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. But what if we ever become a vessel that is so full. How many know when that woman came into the room, it was full when she got there? Come on, somebody needs to hear that. When we begin to, as a church, come into the room full when we get there, then all you got to do is pop the cork. And once you pop the cork and the fragrance and the anointing flows, it changes the atmosphere of the room. I start changing my mindset. I'm not coming to church to get filled back up. I'm coming to church to pour out. I'm going to pour out my praise on Him. I'm going to pour out of my substance. I'm going to pour out when I think I'm empty. Hallelujah. Because it was the widow said, I have nothing but a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And I'm going to eat this with my son and we're going to die. And he said, no, you're not. You're going to give it to me first. Oh, no, man of God. I'll give you mine, but I cannot give you my son's little bit of meal. He said, no, you go ahead and bring me what you have. And he said, bring me some water and bring me what you have. How many know she took from her son and gave it to the man of God in faith? Because here's the deal that I think the story with this is, God is not mixing what he wants to do with what you had from yesterday. But when you clear out yesterday's meal and yesterday's bread and yesterday's oil, he starts to fill you up fresh and brand new. And she had a new cruise. And she had a new barrel, and it did not run dry until God sent rain on the earth. Hallelujah. I believe we can live in the favor and the presence of God every day. And that even when it seems like we're empty, I can't tell you the amount of times I have been called on to minister to somebody and think, I cannot hardly get one foot in front of the other myself today. But I will go because I know God is faithful. And I have stood behind pulpits and had nothing to say, and then the presence of the Lord would begin to come on me. And I'm like, that is the faithfulness of my God. I have preached funerals that I thought I cannot do this without sobbing my whole way through it. And you stand up and I feel the anointing in the presence of the Holy Ghost and say, that is the faithfulness of my God. Because when I couldn't do it on my own, you were faithful to pour into me. So wherever your presence goes, I'm going. If your presence is moving, I'm there. Because beyond anything else I desire in this world is God's favor and presence on my life, on my family, on my generations, and on my church. Because I believe when we ever tap into the resource of who God is and what He wants to do in us, we will change environments, we will change rooms, we will change atmospheres, we will change communities, cultures, nations, we will change ourself, because change comes with presence. Amen. And that presence is precious. And when you value presence, man, I encourage you today, put it in every room of your house. You might be afraid of it. I'll take it. I'll take it. Bring it to my house. Put it right there, right in sight. Obed-Edom said he didn't really have a choice. But he realized when he took it home, things began to change. Things will change in your heart, in your mind, and in your atmosphere when you begin to shift your mind from the chaos and the anxiety and the despair that's in there and start to focus. The more focus on his presence, the less your focus is on everything else. I could take a bottle of water this morning, and I could put a pack of that Kool-Aid mix in it. You know what I'm talking about, that dry powdered mix in there. And then I could try to pick out every particle that's in there and say, man, that's got to go. I got to get that back out of there. And I would never be able to make it happen. Never. So you can spend all your life trying to pick back out little things that's been poured into you, right? Or you can spend your time pouring fresh water in that bottle. And the more you pour in the clean, the more you wash out everything else that's in there. You want to change? Start pouring in. pouring in the clean, pouring in, start pouring in. Quit trying to pick out everything in you that you don't like or you don't think is good or you don't think is profitable. Quit trying to pick it out of there. Just start pouring in. Just start pouring in the good. Pour it in, pour it in, pour it in. The more you pour it in, the cleaner it gets. Amen. And I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. And he's removed all obstacles out of my way. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. I hope I've said something that's ministered to you. I hope it challenges you in your spirit. I hope it challenges you in your home. I hope it challenges you in your heart. Man, pour it in. Sometimes even in our kids, so much is poured into them from every direction. We have access to everything these days. Start pouring in the good. Keep pouring it in. I don't care whether you see it or not. Keep pouring. Keep pouring. Keep pouring. You want to see God do something in your life. You want to see God do something in your home. Keep pouring. Keep bringing his presence into the house. Keep bringing it into your heart and see what he'll do. Hallelujah. As Miss Beth gets ready to sing here this morning, if there's anybody in here that wants special prayer, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we always make room for your encounter with Jesus. If you need prayer for strength, if you need prayer, whatever it is you need, if you need the body to surround you this morning, if you're online and you just need something, receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. But if you want us to pray with you, our altars are always open. And you always are welcome to come and pray or kneel or whatever it is you need to do. But let's focus on his presence this morning.